Luke chapter 16, and we are looking tonight at an incredible contrast, and it deals on the outset largely with money, with riches. You know that Paul writes to Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. You know that we've already talked in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus has said no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or worldly wealth. That's the way I would choose to translate mammon, worldly wealth. Luke chapter 16 has the parable of the unjust steward and the emphasis upon being faithful with what God places in your hands, including the worldly wealth that he gives to us. And we talked about how wonderful it is to know that God has many servants who have a decent amount of worldly wealth that passes through their lives. And what a blessing they are as they are stewards of that for God's glory, for God's work, for God's kingdom. Are you faithful with what God places into your hands? We talked about God knows your heart. And of course, Jesus, in the midst of this chapter, verses 14 through 18, confronts the Pharisees who were covetous. They heard all these things and they were deriding Jesus. He's a poor man. He doesn't have a place to call his home. And who are you to talk to us about money? They were deriding him, the scripture says, scorning him. And he says, listen, God knows your heart. So we come now to chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, and another parable, this one, the rich man and Lazarus. This fits well because this brings to the forefront the richness, what value is having all of this worldly wealth? Because indeed, as you all can testify, and when we have a lot of worldly wealth, boy, it can really become a temptation, can't it? It can really be a draw, a god, something we will worship. So Jesus tells this story. And remember, this is just not to fill time. This is not to just cause people to be their interest to be piqued. It is to teach. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, as stories evoke within you images, so this does as well, doesn't it? I mean, you get a very visual picture of what Jesus is talking about here. This is a parable of great comparison. You have two states of being. You have life before death, and then you have life after death. You notice that the parable is divided in that way, talking about their lives before they died and talking about their lives after they died. You notice this parable speaks of two states of living. One, living in great riches. The terminology here, sumptuous, faring sumptuously every day, clothed in purple, fine linen. This is commonly in our vernacular, filthy rich. Right? Just filthy rich. So much money, you don't even know what to do with it. So you have the rich man, and then you have Lazarus. So notice the rich man is not named. He is known by his status of wealth. He's rich. The beggar, who is laid at the gate of the rich man's courtyard, he's given a name. I believe this is significant. His name is Lazarus. Listen to what Lazarus means. One whom God helps. Now, Jesus, telling this story, could have given whatever name he wanted to. Or he didn't even have to give a name. He could have just been known as the beggar. But you know, as you read through this, I believe we can understand why he gives a name. Because listen, Lazarus is only a beggar for a short time. But all along, he is known as one whom God helps. In this life and the life after. To me, that speaks volumes. Two states of being, two states of living, two states of the afterlife. You have hell, and you have Abraham's bosom. Jesus here telling this is teaching. He's teaching that there is an existence after you die. I know that that is something that people will struggle with in the world. It is an escape if they can just say there is no afterlife. You die and you're dead and you're done. But we know differently from the scriptures. All that talk about eternal life, all the talk about eternal death and torment and the lake of fire, points to the fact that there is life after you die. There is more than just this life. In fact, this life, this existence that we have, that we share right now, is just a small little speck of the totality of our existence. Hell, it is commonly known in the generic sense as the place of the dead. It can be translated as the grave. But as you notice here, It is more specifically, and the Greek word is Hades. All right, this is the word for this is Hades, and in this context specifically here, we see it as the place of the dead, place of the wicked after they die. Now, Abraham's bosom. Abraham, who is Abraham? Abraham is their father, the father of the Jewish nation, that patriarch, the one whom God called from Ur, and he gave the covenant first to Abraham. That's why it's called the Abrahamic covenant. It was repeated to his son Isaac and then to Jacob. But Abraham was their patriarch, their father. The Jewish people looked at themselves as the children of Abraham. Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus taught when he was on the earth that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still in existence. They were still alive. Now, yes, they had all died. They were buried. But he speaks of them in the present tense when he speaks of them. In John chapter 8, and I encourage you just to glance over there for a moment. John chapter 8, we get to hear Jesus again interacting with the religious leaders, the Jews. And listen to verse 33. John 8, 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" So notice, this is their identity. Verse 37, "I know," Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." And of course, he is referencing the devil there. Abraham is commonly known as their patriarch, the father of God's chosen people. Jesus chooses in this story, this account, this parable, where does the beggar go? Where does Lazarus go? He goes to Abraham's bosom. Now, what Jew would not want to be with Father Abraham? They all do. And in fact, in their minds, that's where they're going. Their works of righteousness, their self-justification is meriting them a place with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Well, we see that it was not this rich man. Now, of course, who's going to identify with the rich man in this crowd of people that Jesus is talking to? Because you're dealing with his disciples, you're dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and then you're dealing with other people in the crowd. The text tells us that the Pharisees were covetous. So we know at least the Pharisees are drawn into this richness, rich man. They would have identified most with him. Why? Who wants to identify with the beggar? Who wants to identify with somebody who can't even walk for themselves, who has to be laid at the gate, who has sores all over his body, who has nothing to eat? The dogs lick his sores. No one's stooping to that level. Don't you like how Jesus does that? I mean, he does that with us as we're reading this, right? Because
In our sense, we look at the beggar and we look at that as distasteful and disgraceful.
So we have two states of beings, two states of living, two states of the afterlife. And then let's look at what this teaches. As we think through why he shares this, now, this life is when choices can be made concerning our eternal destiny. Death is the end of our will to choose. Death is the end of our will to choose. Death is the beginning of our chosen way. Let me say that again. Death is the end of our will to choose. Death is the beginning of our chosen way. Whatever way you chose before death, there you live after you die. In many senses, this is an extremely sobering passage, but it's a passage that needs to be taught. We need to be confronted with the reality that death brings. And no amount of money or riches changes the power or the presence that death brings. You notice here that the rich man, he ends up in hell, in Hades. And it is impossible for that destination to change. It is impossible for him to gain any relief. It is impossible for him to assert his will any longer. He's trying, you notice that? Have Lazarus come over here and just dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. I mean, he's still commanding. Lazarus is nobody to him. He is still trying to assert his will. But it is no more. His way has been chosen. Death is the end of the rich man's splendor and freedom. And let's face it, he lived a quote-unquote pretty nice life, didn't he? He had everything he could ever want. He never lacked. But death brought all that to an end. Of what value, right? Of what value is worldly wealth and all the riches in the world when you face death? Of what value is it for you? Death is the end of the rich man's splendor and freedom. Splendor, yes. Freedom, yes. What? Freedom to do as he chooses and to live as he desires. So death is the end of those things, but death is the beginning of the rich man's torment and bondage. Now, tables have turned, haven't they? And no longer is it desirable to be the rich man, because now the rich man is in torment. And you grasp that as Jesus describes that. And I really believe that Jesus is describing it in a mild manner. But nevertheless, we grab it, we hear these words, and we do not want to go through this. We do not want to be in this place. It is not a desirable place for anyone. This rich man is now in torment and he is in bondage. He cannot do anything of his own will.
And this bondage has no end. And that is probably one of the most sobering parts about this. There is not a way out. This is essentially a life sentence without parole. And that is mild compared to really what is taking place here. Now that's the real negative. But here's the positive here. Death is the end of Lazarus's suffering and bondage. All right, so Lazarus dies. Both these men die. We don't like death. Nobody likes death, but it is a part of life, isn't it? If that even makes sense. Part of life, death, isn't that interesting? Both men die, but the results, the afterlife, could not have been more different. Death for Lazarus marked the end of his suffering and of his bondage. He was suffering physically, wasn't he? He was hungry, and he was a beggar, had nothing, dogs licking his sores. He was in bondage. Why? Because he had to trust on people to carry him about. He could not do things for himself. He did not have his own money to buy things. He was a beggar. He needed God's help, Lazarus. And death brought that to an end. Death brought Lazarus an end to suffering and bondage, but it was the beginning of his what? His comfort and freedom. Lazarus is now in Abraham's bosom. That word bosom is a word that describes the place between the arms. Isn't that neat? It's the place between the arms. That's where your kids like to be, right? Like the lap. It's this area between the arms. That's where they like to be. It's that hug, really. It's talked about that John at the Last Supper was at the bosom of Christ. I mean, that's it. That's he was close to Christ. His bosom, same word. Lazarus is now comforted. The rich man can see this and understand this. Lazarus is now in complete freedom. He is free from the bondage of illness and sickness, feel free from the bondage of sin. The sin-cursed world, I should say. He is granted freedom. Now, lest you think that this makes death all so attractive, right? Because this is a dangerous topic in our day, isn't it? Especially as we consider those who will champion assisting people in death. Let's be clear, this is not the teaching of this parable. The teaching of this parable is to emphasize that no matter your worldly wealth, death brings about an end of what we know now. So therefore, are you ready to face eternity? For these Pharisees, for these disciples, and for us today, this is the question we need to ask ourselves. Today's the day of salvation, dear church. Listen, the sad reality is this, that we do not have a promise that we will be together again next week. There could indeed be someone taken home to glory this week. We don't know. We don't know when we will face the end of our days here. But God does. Now is the time when we have, by God's grace, the privilege to trust and believe in Him. And listen, God is calling you.
And you're here tonight, if you're listening to this, God is calling to you by the very fact you're listening to the message of the Word of God and confronted with such a parable. God is drawing you and wants you to understand He alone is Savior. And we need a Savior. Because the wages of our sin is death, is that separation from God. The parable speaks of a great gulf. Verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed. This speaks of an incredible crevasse that is common in Israel. A crevasse that you cannot cross over. And Jesus is very clear in his telling that there is no crossing over from one place to the other. Your place is fixed. It is what it is. So, hear the words of the Lord. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Who's they? Rich man's brothers. We've read it. Because the rich man, he has this compassion, and essentially this concern maybe for his five brothers, not for the rest of the world or anyone else, just for his five brothers that they would hear. And again, he's ordering Lazarus, get Lazarus out there, have him raised from the dead. And Abraham speaks on behalf of Lazarus. Notice that. Lazarus doesn't have to defend himself, doesn't have to speak. God is helping him. And Abraham speaks on his behalf. And he says, listen, they have Moses. They've got the prophets. Essentially, he's saying, they have God's word. They have it. They need to listen to it. Heed it. And so it is true today. We have God's word. And if we are not persuaded, even someone rising from the dead will not change our hearts. That's the power of the word of God. And Jesus recognizes and accredits the power of the scriptures here to changing lives. Don't ever overlook that. And that's what Jesus points to as he concludes this parable. And he points to the disciples and the Pharisees, to the power of the word of God, to the power of what Moses had to say and what the prophets had to say. And by extension, here we are today, and we have the New Testament. Praise God. We have His Word. Are you heeding it? Listen, death will come. Unless the Lord comes first, of course. But death will come. Are you ready? Are you ready? You have the wonderful privilege of being ready and knowing where you will be. And Jesus here sharing this helps us understand that there are two places, two states of the afterlife. Where will you be? Where will I be? Paul says, absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, right? Present with the Lord. Speaking to believers. Speaking to believers. Listen, I know most of us have people we're praying for who do not know the Lord. Be faithful in your praying. Remember the power of the Word of God. Jesus accredits much power, saving power, to the Word, to the Scriptures. Do not be shy about trusting the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for alerting us tonight again that there is eternity ahead,
And we have the wondrous privilege of knowing, God, that we could be with you. We thank you for the scriptures that teach us of the assurance that we can have of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've enjoyed our time together tonight. Encourage, Lord, your people as they go throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.